In the chapter we've just read, Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read of the blessings that God will bestow upon the children of Israel if they remain faithful to him, and the curses that will come upon them if they're unfaithful to him. More often than not, they're unfaithful to him. And time again in the Old Testament, we read of how they were taken captive from their homeland because of their disobedience. But this evening I want to look at what was by far the longest dispersion of the Jews, which began in May AD 70, and show the fact that the nation of Israel exists today is indeed a modern day miracle. So the longest dispersion of the Jews then from their homeland began in May AD 70, when 65,000 Roman soldiers led by Titus besieged Jerusalem, something that had been predicted by Jesus Christ some 40 years earlier in his Mount Olivet prophecy. In Luke 21, verses 20 to 23, we read these words of Christ, and he says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them between the countries that enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." In September AD 70, the city of Jerusalem fell to the Romans. The temple was burned and completely destroyed, and many Jews were taken as captives to Rome, fulfilling the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So, when the city of Jerusalem fell in AD 70, as I've said, many Jews were taken captive to Rome. However, some remained behind, and in AD 132, a revolt against the Romans began. This was known as the Bar Kochba revolt, and was eventually crushed by the Romans in AD 135. Many, many more Jews were then taken from their homeland, which slowly and slowly became emptier, and the nation of Israel ceased to exist, just as God had said would happen back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which was written close to 1500 years before. In verses 49 to 52 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee." Verse 52, "And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee." As swift as the eagle flieth. The most famous standard of the Roman Empire was something known as the Aquila, or the eagle, which was a symbol of a Roman legion. So in verse 49 here, the Lord is saying that it is the nation of Rome that I'm going to bring against you. So then, the real main dispersion of the Jews from their homeland, Israel, began in AD 135. Now, just come with me, if you will, to verse 68 of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, which we just read to start with. Verse 68 of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Where it says, "And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see no more again, and they shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." Now, history tells us that a lot of the Jews who survived the Roman siege were sent to Egypt to work in Egyptian mines, and were forced to work day and night. The Egyptian markets were swamped with Jewish slaves. So the Jews were scattered throughout the world because of their constant rebellion against God. fulfilling many Old Testament prophecies, one of which is in Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 to 67, which we also read to start with. I'd just like to read those verses again, though. Verse 64 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it says, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, O God, it were even, and at even thou shalt say, O God, it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." By 300 AD, the Jews had settled in every country of the Roman Empire, except for Great Britain. And notice how in verse 65 here, it says that in these nations they will find no ease. In the vast majority of the countries that the Jews... In the vast majority of the countries that the Jews tried to settle in during their dispersion, they were either persecuted or driven from the country itself. Now in his book, entitled The Atlas of Jewish History, the author Martin Gilbert wrote these words in his preface. He said, "I was surprised, depressed, and to some extent overwhelmed by the perpetual and irrational violence which pursued the Jews in every century and to almost every corner of the globe. If therefore persecution, expulsion, torture, humiliation and mass murder haunt these pages, it is because they also haunt the Jewish story." Now, on the slide here, we have a list of the countries that the Jews were expelled from and persecuted during their expulsion. We have France in 1182, 1306, we have Britain 1290, Germany 1012, 1248, 1342, Spain, Portugal, Hungary, Austria, Lithuania, Crimea, and Sardinia. And just notice that there's roughly a 300 year period here between 1182 and 1492. Now, these years were particularly bad for the Jews due to the Crusades. Because of the conflict between Christianity and Islam, the Jews suffered greatly, leading ultimately to a few long centuries of persecution and expulsion. Now, the Crusades actually began in 1095, when a sermon was preached on the Christians to regain control of the Holy Land. This led to gangs attacking Jewish communities, destroying their towns and cities, and torturing the people who lived in them. The Jews were perceived as a threat, because they did not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and were therefore non-Christian believers. The Crusades actually led to the Jews becoming the most hated religious sect, and were cast out of almost every country in Europe. They had to move into other countries where they were also not wanted. For a short time, they were accepted in Spain, but then we have the Spanish Inquisition, and they were eventually cast out of Spain in 1492. The Jews continued to be treated in this way throughout the 16th, 17th, 18th and 19th centuries. But by far, the greatest persecution of the Jews, as I'm sure we all know, occurred in the 20th century, and we had the Nazi Holocaust during the Second World War. When his attempt to create a pure race, Adolf Hitler devised his final solution, a plan to annihilate the Jewish people. Now, the Nazi Holocaust was the systematic annihilation of 6 million Jews by the Nazis during the Second World War. In 1933, 9 million Jews lived in the 21 countries of Europe that were to be occupied by Nazi Germany during the war. By 1945, 2 out of every 3 European Jews have been killed, and more than 1.2 million Jewish children have been murdered, virtually all of them at this place here. Now, it was on Friday the Friday the 25th of April this year that took the photo of the train station you can see on the screen. Now, in 1943 to 45, this train station was known as the Gateway to Hell. And I apologise for using that term, but that is how history describes it. Thousands of people, most of them Jews, arrived here daily by train on these tracks that we can see here during the Second World War. Many of them totally unaware that they had less than a few hours left to live. This is the train station at Auschwitz. And just a few yards down the road lies a Nazi extermination camp of the Second World War. Now today it's a museum dedicated to the memory of the thousands of people, most of them Jews, who were murdered there by the Nazis. And a few hours before I took this picture, we had a guided tour of the museum itself. And just for a short time, I'd just like to go over a few of the things that we heard. So then thousands of Jews and Eastern Europeans arrived here daily at the train station. They were crammed into the trains like sardines, and when they arrived here and were taken off the train, they were met by SS guards and an SS doctor, who with one glance deemed whether or not a person was fit to work or unfit to work. Now, the unfit to work included the children and the old, basically those who weren't considered strong enough to work. These people were then told they would be taken for a nice hot shower. They were marched down the road to the camp and through the camp entrance, which we can see here on the screen. Now, there are actual photos in the museum of children walking to the gas chambers, excuse me, with them. I'm sorry, that Optimus Abital, I can't actually read it, I'm sorry. So in the picture on the screen here, you see that there's writing on top of the gate which says, "Our beat, Mac Fry," which means work makes free. Now, the people who entered Auschwitz were told that if they worked hard, they would be set free. Of the thousands and thousands of people who entered through these gates, how many do you think actually left? Well, the simple answer is one. And that was because he managed to escape. Sorry, I thought it'd be easier to actually view this out, but it's pretty gruesome stuff, so I'm sorry, I'm going to have to miss one more bit out as well, I'm sorry. And it's not getting any easier, so I hope you'll bear with me. This is one of the actual gas chambers where the people were murdered. It held 2,000 people. A bit of water might help. So once they arrived here, they were ordered to strip naked and then enter through these doors here. The doors were then shut, and the soldiers on the roof shot the gas canisters down through the chutes you can see on the roof. Everyone inside the chamber was dead within 15 minutes. So the Germans murdered 2,000 people in 15 minutes, most of them being Jews. So, moving on then, as well as Auschwitz, there were five other extermination centres which were established in occupied Poland, and these were, I think I'm pronouncing these right, Belzec, Chełmno, Majdanek, Sobibor and Treblinka. And the victims were deported to these camps from Western Europe and from other camps in Eastern Europe, which the Nazis had established. Millions of Jews died here and in the concentration camps as a result of forced labour, starvation, exposure, brutality, disease and execution. For example, in Budapest, if a Jew strayed into the areas that they weren't supposed to be in, they were rounded up, taken to the banks of the Danube, ordered to strip naked, lined up on the side, and shot and dumped. This table here shows the estimates of how many Jews died in each occupied country during the war. As we see in Germany, the high estimate was 130,000, in Austria 65,000, in Belgium 29,000, France 83,000, Czechoslovakia 277,000, Greece 65,000, Hungary, Ukraine 402,000. Moving on, as we can see, the greatest amount that died was in Poland and the USSR, where the high estimates were 4,565,000. And yet, despite the Nazi Holocaust, the Crusades, and the persecution down the ages, the Jews survived as a race. They retained their identity. So the question I want to try and answer now is how and why. Well, to start with, let's look at how. Well, very simply, it is because God said they would. I'd just like to look at four verses now, which show this. The first is in verse 44 of Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 44, where God says, "And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God." Now, in here, we have a clear promise, that despite the persecutions they will endure, they will survive as a chosen people, as a race. The next two verses are in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 28 of Jeremiah chapter 46, where it says in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 30, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And in Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 28, we read, verse 28 of Jeremiah chapter 46, "Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations that I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 25 and 26, "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob." Now in this passage, God is saying that as sure as night follows day, the Jewish race would survive. So the question is why? Why did God want them to survive? Well, because the Jews are God's chosen people, and they are his witnesses to his existence. For example, in verses 6 to 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord do not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 12, God says this of the Jews, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Now, when you look at what the Jews have gone through, like we have done this evening, ask yourself, what are the odds of the Jews surviving all that and retaining their identity on their own by pure chance? It is incomprehensible. For example, any other race would either have integrated into the country they were in or been killed off, but not the Jews, because God said that, "Although I will punish you, and make an example of you, I will not make a full end of you, because you are my witnesses, and I will bring you back into your own land." And in 1948, against all the odds, the state of Israel was reborn, and Jews began returning home in their thousands, fulfilling numerous Old Testament prophecies. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have an entire chapter which speaks of the restoration of Israel. In verses 11 to 14 of Ezekiel chapter 37, we read, verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 37. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." And in verse 21 of Ezekiel chapter 37, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will bring them on every side, and bring them into their own land." So why is it important to us that the nation of Israel has been reborn and is still around today? Well, it's important because in the Bible we are told that when we see the nation of Israel reborn and flourishing as a nation, then the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is very near. Now, throughout the Bible, Israel is constantly referred to as a fig tree. For example, in verse 10 of Hosea chapter 9, it says, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on a fig tree." Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we have the account of the Mount Olivet prophecy. And in this, Jesus foretells of the things that will happen in the world immediately before his return. And in verse 32, Jesus speaks of a parable of the fig tree. He says, "But when the parable of the fig tree, when his branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Now, what Jesus is saying here is that when you see Israel reborn and flourishing as a nation, then know that my return is near. Jesus Christ will return to the earth very, very soon to establish the kingdom of God on earth. We can have 100% certainty that this will happen because the Jews have survived. The nation of Israel has been reborn, and just like the fig tree in the summertime, is now a flourishing nation. But before Jesus returns, we are told in the Bible that things are going to get worse once again for the Jews. We are told in the Bible that they will once again that they will be invaded once more, they will be defeated, and once again they will be led away captive from the land of Israel. For example, in verses 1 and 2 of Zechariah chapter 14, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against you unto battle, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." But the Bible tells us that this is the final time that the Jews will be taken captive from their land. For in verses 3 and 4 of Zechariah chapter 14, the next two verses, we read, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. His feet here in verse 4 are referring to the feet of Jesus Christ himself. He will return to save God's chosen people and to establish God's kingdom on earth. And God wants you to be a part of his kingdom. His invite is contained in his most holy word. All you have to do is accept it, believe it, and be baptized into the saving name of Christ, which in itself is an entire subject or two. So, in conclusion then, the fact that the nation of Israel exists today is truly a modern-day miracle. God said they will be driven from their homeland. They will find no ease and will suffer persecution, but they will survive and return to their own land. And I'd like to leave you this evening with the words of the prophet Ezekiel from chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove thee far off among the nations, and though I scatter thee them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel."